All right, if you'll go to Genesis chapter 3. I couldn't think of a great, not that my titles are always great or anything like that, but I couldn't think of a title, so I call this Birth of Christ, Certainty of the Word, Prophecies Fulfilled, and More to Come. So, hopefully that means something to you at the end of the end. Genesis chapter 3. Prophecies are a very complicated, not necessarily complicated, but maybe sometimes confused area of God's Word. Prophecy, when I talk about that, I don't mean the kind of prophecy we heard today in fellowship, as you know. But when I was putting this together, I was thinking more for the kids, because a lot of us understand all this, I think, over the years, but maybe the kids don't. But in the Bible, when somebody brings forth a word of prophecy, or sorry, not a word of prophecy, but a prophet speaks prophetically and issues forth prophecy, a lot of times it has to do with something that's going to happen in the future. Right? In other words, in Genesis 3, we're going to read about the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? It says that someday in the future, Jesus Christ is going to come. The way that God's word works in talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, God didn't always just issue forth the words, like the words, for example, someday he's going to come. The other thing that God did, and we're going to look at both today, is God set certain types in the Old Testament that talked about, that represented the things Jesus Christ would do. So Jesus Christ was prophesied of both in word and by type. So Genesis chapter 3 is an example of how he was prophesied by in word, and I'll explain that more in a minute here. Genesis 3, it's very simple. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So, you know, God talking to the devil said he was going to put a division between the woman and the adversary, and between the woman's seed and the seed of the adversary. So there was these two lines of people who would be born. There would be those who would be the seed of the serpent, and there would be those who would not. Right? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So in the end, it, the seed of the woman, was going to bruise the head of the devil, which is a fatal wound, and thou, devil, you, will bruise his heel, because the devil did have Jesus Christ killed, right? I mean, he orchestrated the whole crucifixion, although in the end it was Jesus Christ who laid down his life. So he thought he'd gotten what he was planning, but it wasn't exactly what happened. But you also see throughout the Bible now, from this time, there is this fight between the seed of the coming one and those who oppose the coming one, right? So this was a prophecy by word, because God spoke it, about the coming of Jesus Christ in the future. In Genesis 49, this is a great Bible. I love this Bible. Genesis 49. The reason I wanted to look at this, another reason, is because this is a time of year where people talk a lot about the birth of Jesus Christ and his coming and all that. And I thought, you know, there's no reason for us to limit our thinking of the birth of Christ and all that it meant, and it meant us so much that we can't even but touch the surface today, to just this period of time, right? So we'll look at a few prophecies and we'll see how the result of those being fulfilled is something you should and I should and we should think about every day and take the benefits of every single day, not at a time when much of the world wants to sing remotely about it. In Genesis 49, verse 8, it says, Judah, and this was Jacob, he was prophesying over his 12 children, right? And he said to Judah, Judah is a lion's whelp. Sorry, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, representing the kingly line, was not to depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the word Shiloh is translated a bunch of ways. In the Vulgate, it is translated "he that is to be sent," and the Peshitta says "the one to whom it or the scepter belongs." Right? Till the one to whom the scepter belongs comes, or until he whom God is going to send comes. So that lineage was going to go through Judah and his children and his children and his children until the lawgiver or the law, Shiloh, the Messiah, was going to come. So God said, you know, it's going to come through Judah. And that again is a prophecy by word. It was spoken, you know, here by Jacob, and he said it, and that's why it was by word. Numbers 23. If something isn't clear about what I'm saying, please, especially ask, you know, just ask or speak up, because I think it's pretty simple. But a lot of times we've heard over the years that Jesus Christ was prophesied by word and by type, and I want to make sure we all understand that. Numbers 23:19, another wonderful prophecy by word again, because it was spoken. Number 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. This was Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel, and he said, I cannot curse them. Right? Every time I read this, I get tingles in my spine, because if God wouldn't allow Israel, who were not even sons, to be cursed, there's no curse against the body of Christ. There's nobody that can ever hurt you as long as we walk with the Lord, right? There's no hex or enchantment. Verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. So somewhere among, you know, he's showing all Israel spread over the valley, and he said, somewhere there's a shout of a king among them. Who's he talking about, right? Jesus Christ. Someday the Messiah was going to come. So another wonderful prophecy that someday the king, the Messiah, would come, right? In Hosea chapter 11. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea chapter 11. One thing I want to just explain briefly here is sometimes people read the Bible and they see a prophecy being quoted in the Old Testament, and then they will go to the New Testament and they will see it being quoted, and it's not exactly the same. Like some of the words are different. Like, and you read it and they go, well, that's you know, and then a lot of time people, what they will do then is say, well, the word is not accurate, or there's a problem, or, you know, it's just messed up. And if you think about it, like, that is such a, I'm not sure what the word is, derogatory way to approach God's word. Because, you know, I don't know, I took high school English and some university English, and they praise authors when they say things, and they go, well, this is a reference to something that the author talked about 10 chapters ago, and you can see it's kind of hidden here because that's, you know, he's a great writer. Yeah, when it comes to God, oh, he must say it exactly word for word the next time he talks about it. How can he apply that kind of logic to the Word of God when we hold in esteem authors and worldly authors who use, you know, different ways? See, God is the best author. Many times when the prophecy is repeated, he wants it to mean a little bit differently and more than it was originally stated. Or sometimes the prophecy is going to have a fulfillment right then as well as later. And right then, he references something that's going to happen. And in the same prophecy, he references something that's going to happen later on. And when it gets fulfilled, he'll add something that references something that happened right then, but not back in the Old Testament, right? I mean, God is certainly, you know, the model author, right? So it's funny how people will take these, you know, false ways of judging God's word when they don't do the same thing to mankind, right? So anyhow, just when you read these, you'll say, well, that's not quite, well, that's fine. It's God, okay? Remember, God is the author, not man. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Right? This has a reference to something that was happening back then, and also has a reference to who did God call his son Israel out of Egypt at one time? Who took them down to Egypt? Remember?
Joseph,
yeah, Joseph. Remember, they all went down. Then someday, did he call them out? By who? Moses, right? So he called them. Now, when Joseph and Mary were having a baby, did God send them to Egypt? Yeah, why? Because who was going to kill Jesus Christ? Herod. So he called his son Israel out of Egypt by Moses, and he called his son Jesus out of Egypt with Mary and Joseph, right? So, again, a wonderful prophecy by word. In Micah chapter 5, and I can never get enough of reading about the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just, I always find it so exciting from a lot of vantage points. One being that the word said this was all going to happen, and it all happened. And there are things the word says are going to happen, so therefore they're going to happen, right? So it's a great way to look at God's word, see the certainty of it in life. You know, in Micah chapter 5, verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of..." I'm reading. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Who do you think that's talking about? Right? And some local fulfillment too, right? Yet it's talking about the judge of Israel shall be smitten upon the cheek. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," or fertile Bethlehem, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler." Didn't it say way back in Genesis, the scepter, that kingly line was going to come through Judah? This is hundreds of years later. He's still called the ruler, that kingly line, right? "Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." This is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's talking about how he's going to be beaten, and it's also talking about the birth, and it's also telling us where he was going to be born, right? Like, wow, you know, by word again, spoken, right? Just spoken by word, right? And those are some examples of prophecies. And there's probably one more I think I missed. There are thousands, right? Literally thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ is the subject of the scriptures in the Word of God. Now let's look at a couple of prophecies that are by type. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Here it's referring to Jesus Christ as our Passover. Right? Now, in the Old Testament, I think we all know the record of the Passover in Joseph in Egypt, and how God, you know, had him do the blood on the side posts and on the lintel, and the blood was to cover for the sins of Israel, and the body was to help them to be delivered and healed, right? Well, that was all something that God had Moses do, right? Did they mention anything about the coming of Jesus Christ when that happened? No. There's no mention of it, is there? All there is I want you to do this, and it's going to cover for the sins and the healing. And yet, later on we learn, in Corinthians, which is after he came, that Jesus Christ is our Passover. So that Passover celebration that they were doing was a type or an example of what Jesus Christ would later fulfill. Right? You understand how it's a type? It's just a model. There's no reference by word saying, by the way, the lamb is referring to the body of Jesus Christ. By the way, the blood, there's no mention of that. Right? All it is God told him, I want you to do this, and I want you to remember. Remember, the whole point of this, the thing was to remember how God had delivered them, right? Remember when your children come to you and say, Father, why are we doing this? Well, because way back in, Moses' time, the Red Sea and all that, it was to remind them of the deliverance. The Passover was to be done regularly to remember the great deliverance. And then guess what? It ended up being a type of the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? That's why it's a type. It's not by word. Is that clear?
I hope it's clear.
Okay. The other one is Abraham and Isaac. We won't read the record. Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son, right? And God said, he asked him to do what to his only begotten son? Sacrifice him. As Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son, right? Jesus Christ was God's only begotten son to be sacrificed and then brought back to life. See, as by type, right? That was by, and then again, the same way in which the ram substituted for Isaac, Jesus Christ substituted for our sins, right? Again, that's, again, another prophecy by type, just the type of the coming of Jesus Christ. Joseph in Egypt is another wonderful example. Joseph went to Egypt, right? He was sold into slavery, right? He underwent many, many trials and tribulations, and he ended up saving the entire nation of Israel, right? Who else went through pains, tribulations, and ended up saving the entire world, right? You see how Joseph was a type of the coming of Jesus Christ, right? Didn't say that, it's just an example of what Jesus Christ would do. Another one is John chapter 3. This is the one, again, this is the verse that I couldn't get out of my head for, not that I wanted to get out of my head, but what led me to look at some of this stuff was in John chapter 3. I kept thinking about this verse in the last few months. Keeps coming back to my mind time and time again. I love it. This is, again, another wonderful prophecy of the type, but it's referred to in John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's by type. And when Moses, remember the serpent, you guys, kids, remember the serpent in the Old Testament? There was a bunch of snakes going around, they were biting people of Israel, and they were dying, right? And they said, oh, we don't want to die. And God told Moses, okay, Moses, if you want them to live, I want you to make a brass serpent, and every time they look up at this serpent, raised up, and they're going to look, if they look at it when they get bitten, they'll be fine. They won't die, right? They'll be protected, right? So Moses built the serpent and lifted it up, and every time they looked at it, those who looked at it would be fine. And I got thinking about that. It says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent. Why did Moses lift up the serpent in the Old Testament? So that people could look to it and get deliverance. Right? That's why Jesus Christ was lifted up. See, why can't, you know, as Moses, as people looked at that brass serpent, just a brass serpent, which is what Joshua called later on when he destroyed it. It's just the brass serpent, right? If they could get deliverance, why don't we look at Jesus Christ every single day when he's raised it, when we need our deliverance? If they could get it off a brass serpent, how about now, the Lord? You know, that's what I was thinking about recently. I was like, wow, you know, all I got to do is just look to the one that God lifted up, which is Jesus Christ, just the way they did. Anytime I need the deliverance. See, they could do it anytime. The promise to us must be greater than that, right? It's greater promise. You see, these are the things that God had these things set up in. When we, you know, we talked about the Passover. When we eat and drink, we remember what Jesus Christ, so we can get healing. You know, when we talk about the serpent, you think about that in your mind. You can look to the Lord and get your healing anytime you want it, right? When you think about Abraham or Isaac, or when you think about Joseph, or anything, like on a regular, daily basis, you know, not just Christmas, right? These are things you think about every single day, or can think about every single day of your life, right? So that's another one by type. So we have a bunch by type and a bunch by word that we looked at. And I thought what we'll do now is just read about the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2. Again, we'll see some of these fulfilled as we read a few verses here. And you know, so when we're going through the holiday season this year, and you hear all the songs and hear all the discussion, it's important for us to recognize, really, you know, what that birth means to the world. I mean, you know, people don't really have an understanding. Generally, it's 98% gifts and 2% giving to the Salvation Army or something, right? But really, what that birth meant, it is, you know, it is beyond being able to explain in a matter of a few minutes, right? What that birth of Jesus Christ, if God had the entire Word of God centered around Him and His coming, right, and His birth and His ascension and seating, that is a bigger deal than anything, the elves could ever bring your way during Christmas, right? I mean, it's not even worthy to be compared, right? So, you know, we can enjoy the carols, we can enjoy these things, but boy, let us not forget the basic truth that is behind the birth of Jesus Christ. Salvation, eternal life for the world, and the hope of His return. Boy, it's so big, and nobody even, you know, nobody in quotes talks about that, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing or census was first taken when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be counted or taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. See, even Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed or counted with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, not just peace that you can enjoy, you know, a couple of weeks of the year. For certainly these probably are the most unpeaceful times of the year for most people, right? But a peace you can enjoy every single moment of every day, right? As we look to Him that God lifted up, just like that serpent, you know, just like the Passover, just like the, you know, every time we eat and drink. A peace you can enjoy inside and never have to, you know, worry about all the other ramblings and things of life that are going on around about you and the challenges of life. Because God sent Him so that we could have peace, right? No more turmoil on the inside. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. In Matthew chapter 2. And this record, as we know, happens a little under 2 years later. And again, not to be mixed up with the celebration of the season, which puts this record at the same time as the record we just read. Right, which is not the truth of Scripture. We know that eventually Mary and Joseph and Jesus were, after he was born, they had returned to Nazareth, but now, within about 2 years later, they're living in the Jerusalem area. Right, and this is when this record takes place. Sorry, in Bethlehem. I guess it's Jerusalem. Yeah. So they Let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, there in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Bethlehem is just outside. I'm not sure how far it is from Jerusalem. I don't remember. Not far. It's just in the Jerusalem area, but Bethlehem is just on the outside. Saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. Which prophet? Micah. Verse chapter 5, verse 2. We just read it, right? Isn't that what he said? And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, here he quotes it, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. That's not exactly what it said in Micah. Right. Can't be right. Right. No, God is perfectly allowed to share his word to his people the way he darn well chooses to serve, say it. Right? Let us never forget, the author is God, not man, right? God is the author. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, or planet, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, right? Not baby, young child. Not a baby. Now this is a year and a half or so later. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Words right from the seed that we talked about in Genesis, right? Right? Enmity? There's the guy. Complete and utter lie, because what did he want to do? He wanted to kill him. There's that enmity we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Right? Hatred towards the promised seed. Lies, cheats, bribes, whatever's necessary to destroy. And that's the enmity. Still going on, right? Still going on today. When they had heard, verse 9, the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child, again, was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him, gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee, where? Into Egypt, right? And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's his ministry. Here it is. Herod carrying out the ministry of the adversary. Destroy the Christ child. When he arose, verse 14, he took the young child. This is the fourth time it says young child here, by the way. And his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Those words literally say, with the result that it was fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Which prophet? Hosea. That's right. Here it is. The same. Remember, they prophesied hundreds of years ago, and the result, there it is, Hosea's prophecy. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. That's the other seed. All the children. Who dares? I mean, we would kill all the children in the area that are 2 years old and under. Can you imagine that? I can't even get my head around that one. Yet, the seed of the serpent, that enmity was strong. The hatred is strong. Right? That's why, should you ever feel like somebody doesn't like you speaking about Jesus Christ, that's why. The enmity between the seed of the serpent, those who would choose to thwart God's purposes, is very strong against those who choose to believe. Right? So, you know, they're not going to go easy on us, right? Not at all. And slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Ah, another prophecy being fulfilled. Saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Right. A lot of times, some of the prophecies made in the Old Testament, the Bible says some were written down and some were not. Sometimes it says according to what the prophet spoke. Sometimes according to what he had written, right? So, you know, here it says, which was spoken by Jeremiah, right? Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus had reigned in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, or with the result that it was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Right? See, just, you know, verse after verse, all these amazing prophecies being fulfilled that had been promised about the coming of Jesus Christ, both by word and by type, right? And we're going to close in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so we know the reason I wanted to look at this was, you know, we should not limit the applications or the thoughts of these verses to just this season. I know a lot of people find it fashionable to read these verses this time of year or quote something close to it anyway. But, you know, the implications, I mean, God never intended those applications to be just for 1 month of the year or 1 week of the year, right? I mean, the birth of Christ is a far-reaching, overall, day-by-day, 24-hours-a-day effect in our lives. We can look to Him that God lifted up. We can look to Him who ascended on the right hand of God all the time, every single moment of every day, right? And we ought to, right? Every time we eat or drink, you know, it's real. Jesus Christ, remember He said, whatsoever, you know, whatsoever you shall ask. He said, ask anything. He said, up to now, you haven't asked me anything. Right? He said, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Right? Anything. You know, you can ask him for anything. Just talk to him. That's what he promised. Why would I only want to think about that every... I'm not saying we do, but, you know, the world seems to only... And they don't even think about that, right? They think more about... I don't know what they think about. You know, but here we are, you know, with the benefits of being able to go every day and ask him for anything whatsoever. That's what he promised. This is real. That lifting up of the serpent, that was a brass serpent, and that was bringing them healing. How about the Lord being lifted up, right? That ought to bring us deliverance like that's unheard of in this world, right? Unfortunately unheard of, as much as it should be heard of, right? Daily need for deliverance, peace, you know. He's our intercessor, the mediator, head of the body. You know, and the prophecies of the first coming, we read some of them, very few, were all fulfilled, right? You know, as Patrick said earlier, the word is faithful. In Timothy, it says, you know, this is a faithful saying. The word is faithful. And still, there are more to be fulfilled. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord, who is also the word, is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Right. He's coming back. As much as the prophecies said he was coming the first time, it says right there, don't ever forget it, right? He's coming back. And it could be any moment, any time of any day. And I mean, granted, they certainly don't think about that this time of year, right? And there's a whole religious system built around the truth that he hasn't even come the first time, right? And that religious system isn't even waiting for him anymore, right? And here we are with the unique, you know, not unique, but unfortunately, remnant-like believing of there are very few who are still waiting for his coming. Make sure we're the ones that are still, make sure it's something we think about every day. You know, you wake up in the morning and say, you know, he might come today. What would I do today if I knew he was coming at 5 p.m. tonight? Right? What would I do today? You know, certainly a good perspective, you know. So that's about the birth of Christ, certainty of the word, prophecies fulfilled, and more to come. Sorry, I couldn't come up with a more succinct title today, but something for us to think about during the holidays.